Good morning. It's great to be up here again for 2 weeks in a row. I feel honored to have that opportunity. I'm filling in for David Vaughn. He's normally here. He's actually in Kentucky helping pick up his family, bring him home. So that's why he got me this morning. This morning I'd like to speak on a subject that a lot of times people, us as people in America, we kind of take wrong, and that's the subject of love. We have many different ideas of the word love in the English language. It can mean a lot of different things. Because I can really love my ice cream, but it's not the same way that I love my parents. It's not the same way that a husband loves her wife, or that a wife loves her husband. So kind of, in America, we kind of have that wrong concept of the word love. But in the Greek, it's actually quite interesting because there's many different words that are used to describe the word that we just use as love. And this morning, when we look at love, I want us to look at only one of the Greek words that are used to describe love. And that's going to be the word agape, and we're going to define it in just a moment. Our approach this morning will be first to define what does agape mean, or love. That's how, when I say love, that's how I'm going to refer to it this morning, is agape love. As we see in the Greek. We're going to look at who does God love, keeping the same concept of only agape. There is different other Greek words used to describe the way that God loves. Who should you love? Who or what should you not love? Going to just turn it right around. And then, so to start with this morning is, what does love mean? What does the word agape in the Greek mean? And if you're a Strong's user, it's number 25, if you want to take reference. But in the Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary, it means, contrary to popular understanding, the significance of agape is not that it is an unconditional love, but that it is primarily a love of the will rather than the emotions. So it's a love of the will rather than the emotions. And Zodiati's Word Study Dictionary means to esteem, to love, indicating a direction of the will and finding one's joy in something or someone. And then I looked at other dictionaries, and so in my own words, I come up with my own definition. And it means to love, it means to have love to someone or something, but it is on a priority basis, and it is a conscious decision that I am going to do what's best for that person. That me as Kenneth Hogan is going to do what's best for my parents. That I'm going to honor them. That I'm going to respect them. So it's a love of priority. And it's something that you consciously do. I'm going to do this for that person. So that's how we're going to use the term love this morning. I'm going to start out with, just to kind of get our feet wet a little bit, who does God love? Very basic points. But something that we should look at. You know, it's always a good reminder for us as Christians to look at. First off, we see that God loves Jesus. In the book of John, John chapter 3 and verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Turning over to chapter 10 and verse 17. John 10:17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. Who else does God love? We see that God loves us as Christians. In 2 Thessalonians 2. Verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work. You see here that we can have comfort, that we have a God that loves us. And then in 1 John 4:9-10. 1 John 4:9-10. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. We also see that God loves the world. In John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in Ephesians 2:4-7. Ephesians 2:4-7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loves us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We also see in using the agape love that God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And you might be looking up at this list and thinking, man, the cheerful giver just really doesn't fit there. Because you're talking about how God loves Jesus, how He loves the world, and how He loves us as Christians, and a cheerful giver just doesn't really fit in the list. And the reason I kind of put it there on purpose and at the end is because I wanted to make the point that we're looking at agape love here, and that it is a love of priority and a conscious decision. So now what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at that who should you love as a Christian? Who should you love? First off, and probably the most important, is that we need to love God. In Matthew 22:35-38. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And He said to them, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. We see here truly that it's not just saying that I love God. It's more to it. Because we see in verse 37 that we are supposed to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. So how can we say that we love God if we're not keeping His commandments or if we're having bad thoughts in our minds? How can we say that we love God when we're not keeping our minds and our hearts pure? Agape love, there's a lot more to it than just speaking. In James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Going right along with God, we need to love Jesus. Back in the book of John 14. John 14:15, and then we'll drop down and read verses 21-23. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and he will disclose myself to him. Judas said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our abode with him. We see here that if we are to love God and we are to love Jesus, that we must keep the commandments. We also need to love our brethren. In John 13, chapter back, in verse 34. John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. You will go ahead and turn back to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Scripture we just looked at. We looked at verses 36 through 38. We'll go ahead and read, as Jesus didn't stop there with which is the greatest commandment. He went on and gave him another one. He said the second is like it, in verse 39. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then in 1 John 4, verse 7. 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. 1 Peter 1, 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22 through 23. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. We also see that we need to love our enemies. In Matthew 5, in verse 44. Matthew 5, in verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's something easy to talk about, but when it happens to you, it's a whole lot harder to do. It's a whole lot harder to pray for those who persecute you and are causing you problems. We see here that the Lord is telling us that we must love them and pray that they see the wrong in their ways. Also in Luke 6, Luke 6, verses 27 through 28, and then we'll drop down and read verse 35. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of Most High, for He Himself is King to ungrateful and evil men. Looking at the end of verse 35, it says, For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. For you to think about before you became a Christian, before you put on Christ, before you knew the truth, more than likely, you were ungrateful, and you were one of those evil men. And if it wasn't for the love that God showed us, we wouldn't be able to stand here today and be Christians, and we have that chance to go to heaven. So we see here that we must love those who do ill will, who hate us, who persecute us. We must love them. And we must show them the kindness and compassion that our Lord and Savior, and our God and Father showed us. We also see that we need to love our neighbor. And I jumped the gun on this passage, but it's one of my favorite passages. It's Matthew 22. And really, it gives the essence of love. Verse 37 does, when it says that we are to love with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. But in verse 38 and 39, we see that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. That we are to show the same love to our neighbors as though the love that we would show to myself. I don't smoke, I don't drink. And not just because it's not commanded, but because I don't want to do that harm to my body. You know, it's the principle that, you know, it's the principle we say that you do good unto others as you want to be treated. We say it a lot to our kids. You know, do you want to be treated like that? Well, then why'd you do it to this person? Romans 13, verses 8 and 9. Romans 13, verses 8 and 9. Owe nothing to anyone except for love. One another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the same, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. See a list in verse 9, of things that you shall not do. But we see that it's all summed up in one commandment, that we just love one another. Because if we truly love our neighbor, we're not going to steal their possessions. We're not going to steal. We're not going to covet their possessions. We're not going to murder them, and we're not going to commit adultery with their wives. If we just love them and have a sincere love for them, conscious decision that I'm going to love this person. We also see that husbands ought to love their wives with agape love. Colossians 3 and verse 19. Colossians 3 and verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Then in Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. This verse is talking about the comparison and the relationship between Jesus and the church. But Paul says that nevertheless in verse 33. The point's the same for the husband and wife relationship as he's drawn the comparison out of the church and Jesus. So now I'd like to look at who or what should you not love? Who or what should you make that conscious decision that I am not going to love this person? Is there any examples of that we see in the Bible? Well, first off, possessions. In Mark 10 and verse 21. Mark 10 and verse 21. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess. Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." We see here that this is the rich young ruler setting up the context. It's the man came to him and said, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, you know, gives him a list, and he says, "I've done that from my youth up." And that's when Jesus said, "Well, you lack one thing." He saw what the rich young ruler was lacking, that his possessions, he loved them more than he loved the needy. 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. We'll start at the latter part of verse 13 and read through verse 16. We'll just go ahead and start at the beginning of verse 13. "Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression. For a mute donkey, speaking with a voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet." We see here that they had hearts trained in greed. They were trying to love the wrong things. They were making that conscious decision that I'm going to work that overtime. It might hurt me in my studies, but I'm going to take that extra overtime. I need that extra overtime for my family. They didn't look at the spiritual ramifications of their decision. They're too worried about what the good might come out of them working that overtime, how it might help them in the physical sense. We also see the concept that we can't love more than one master in Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Also in Luke 16 and verse 13. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." We have to be careful that we keep our true devotion to our Lord and Savior, and that He is first in our lives, and nothing else comes before that. We also see that we should not love the world. We should love the souls in the world. We should not love the things of this world. In 1 John 2. 1 John 2. I'll be reading verse 15. "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And then in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. We're going to see an example here in verse 10. Someone who loved the world. "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretan has gone to Galatia, Titus to Demulti." And sometimes it can be so easy. You might not love everything that the world has to offer, but there There might be that one thing that's just catching you. There might be that one thing that's keeping you from putting God first in our life, in your life. We also see that we should not love honor or fame. In Luke 11. Luke 11 and verse 43. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. And then in John chapter 12, verses 42 and verses through verse 43. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believe in him, but because of the Pharisees, they are not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Kind of goes right back to our Bible class this morning. Concept of, you know, it might hurt my relationship with this person. And it's hard. Can't sit up here and it's easy to do. It's hard to do. It's hard to tell that person when they think they have it right. Tell them that's not what the Word of God says. But we know we must. We take comfort that if we do it, that we put the Lord God our first. That one, that He'll take care of us while we're on earth. But much more than that, that we'll have a chance to go to heaven someday. We also see that we're not supposed to love only our friends. You'll be turning to Luke 6:32. Luke 6 and verse 32. This point really goes along with that we are supposed to love our enemies. But I think it's an important point to make even on the flip side of that. Is that we should not love only our friends. In Luke 6:32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners do the same. And then in Matthew 5:46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Jesus talking to the Jews here. We see him mention the tax collectors and Gentiles. The thing he did a lot when he was talking to the Jews. Because the Jews looked at those people as the lowest people to them. You know, the tax collectors. They're supporting Rome. You know, what good are they? And those Gentiles, they don't know the right way to do it. But Jesus here is making the point that, well, they do that. How much better are you that even the tax collectors and Gentiles do that? It's easy to love someone who shows the same love for you back. But it's a lot harder to love someone who doesn't show that back. Or even more than that, as we looked at earlier, who hates you or is persecuting you. So in summary, this morning, we looked at what agape means. That it is a love of conscious decision on a priority basis. I'm going to love this person today. I'm going to do what's best for them. We see that we have to do that to keep His commandments. If we love Him, we will keep His commandments, as we looked at. So we looked at who does God love, just kind of setting up the foundation of what agape is. Who does God love? We looked at who should you love, but more importantly, we flipped that around and we looked at who or what should you not love. If you're intrigued by this study of agape, and you'd like to do a little bit more study on it, because this is just the tip of the iceberg, I'd recommend reading the books of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, because the word agape in the Greek language is used about 140 times in the New Testament. And right around 70 of that time, about half, are you find in the writings of John. But this morning, an invitation is going to be extended to everyone in the audience. I think the question is do you love God enough? Do you love God enough to do His will and to do what He asks of you to do? Do you love God enough, if you're not a Christian, to put on that walk, to become a Christian this morning, to repent of your sins, to totally turn from them, to confess them in front of us this morning, that He is your Lord and Savior, and to come in contact with the blood through baptism? Or if you're already a Christian and you haven't put God first in your life and you've had problems, today is the day. Today is the day to get that commitment right. To change your attitude, to put God first in your life and show Him the love that He deserves. If you're subject to the invitation, we ask that you please come forward as we stand and sing.
Steps. We leave this place, we continue in His footsteps. so that we might find the home of you in heaven, Father, after the judgment. Pray that you would be with those who are traveling, our visitors, especially, Father, that you be with them as they travel down the road, that they will make it home safely. We pray, Father, that we will all be able to meet back here at 5:30 this evening and hear another lesson from your word. We pray that you would be with those who are sick, especially Sister Eva, that we're returning to health. Sister Willa, that you would help her to return to good health, Father. We pray that you would be with Sister Carla and help her to the pain to reside in her body. We pray that you would guide and protect us and